we've been really blessed by Rick's ministry this morning. That was a powerful message out of Corinthians.
Paul writes great stuff, doesn't he?
He does. He does write brilliant. Some very Sorry. Good stuff. And I'd even hazard a guess to say he's someone that's probably shared some stuff about change or navigating different seasons of change in the past. And this isn't in my questions or the questions that have been sent through to me yet. But is there anything that jumps out to you just on the forefront of this discussion that maybe Paul or one of the other authors in the New Testament may have written that actually links to how to navigate change and seasons of change?
Well, in fact, I go back further than that, so a bit of a narrative. I trained as an aeronautical engineer, and then I went back to work in that for a while, went back to university and studied art history, philosophy and sociology, and from there ended up working with IBM in systems engineering. That led to working with John Smith and God Squad, so that was with kids off the street, crisis accommodation. Then finally, this more formal thing I'm doing now. But I've always had an interest in design thinking. And I don't know if you ever noticed this, but I was coming back from overseas at one point, and I sat next to a chap who had been the head of the ABC's Washington, D.C. Bureau. So a fairly serious, thoughtful guy, and I asked him what he did, and he talked about the news and just how tough it is, because they get off the plane, they put an earplug in, they have to speak. They have no time to prepare. They have no time to actually check what it is that they're saying. So I talked about that, and he didn't like it at all. He felt it was just not really authentic anymore, but that was the pressure. Then he asked me what I did, and I said, oh, I do design and theology, and he looked at me like I came from Mars, right? Which is always good. Everyone loves design, but theology, that's weird. But one of the things I pointed out to him was that the idea that change is good actually comes from Genesis.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yeah.
Biblical link.
It's really important, because most people in the ancient world hated change. So for the Egyptians, which is where Israel began, the only good king was a king in whose reign nothing happened. So the scarab beetle, you know, the dung beetle, just rolls the stuff along, cyclical, unchanging. That was the ideal for the Egyptians. And the same in the Greek world. If something changed, it couldn't be true. So 1 + 1 = 2. If that changed, it wasn't true. So change was the enemy. Now, our whole culture is predicated on change, the idea that change is a good thing. And that only comes from one place, the gospel. Right? From only one place. And that's what Genesis does. So if the world is perfect, it can't change, because the moment it changes, it's no longer perfect. You need to get that right. Genesis 1, God does not make a perfect world. And you want to thank him for that, because a perfect world, you could do nothing and you'd have no significance whatsoever. But what God makes is a good world, which means there's structure, but there's the possibility of genuine change. Right? And that's the one thing that's constant in the creation. So if you don't like change, it's time to become a Christian. Right? Now, the one thing that doesn't change is God's character. We talk about that this morning. You know, that should always be there. Compassion, mercy, justice, all of those things. And in fact, if you come out of that space, that will make all of your choices good ones, because you reflect God's character. Okay? Anyway, that's a... But the change thing, it's just essential to our world. And I said to this guy at the end, we talked about a bunch of things. I said, you know, you can't even live in the modern world without being basically Christian. And he turned to me later, he said, you know, I've never had a 15-minute conversation that so turned my world upside down. Just
wow. You changed his world.
The gospel's an amazingly big thing. Anyway, I've talked too much there, but you want to talk about change? There we go.
So, you know, there we go. So there is a biblical premise to this topic of change.
It's the gift of the Bible.
That's good. I've just had some questions starting to pop in.
Far away.
Haven't yet. You see that number up there. You're more than welcome to send through your questions or queries. Have one here. It says, is there really any harm in trying everything once if it is done with the intention of satisfying one's curiosity?
Well, you know, do you want to jump off a building? You only get to do that once, by the way.
I don't want to. Oh, what if I'm base jumping and it's really high?
Yeah, I don't know. I have a friend who base jumps, and his wife now with two children says, no more. That's it. We're done. I don't roll the dice. I don't know. I mean, do you want to jump in front of a bus? Just to see what, I mean, why would you do that? I just, no. Personally, I don't think so. I think what I'd want to do, if you want to find real freedom, is follow Jesus.
Oh, Come on.
And I'm not saying that trivially. I think he's just enormous, actually. The more I learn about him, the more profound and incredible and astonishing. There's no figure like him in all of human history. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that. The question, I think, is... Well, actually... Well, behind every question lies an assumption.
Yeah.
Right? Every question presupposes we know something of the answer, because you can't frame a question unless you have some idea of where it's going. So I want to press behind that question and say, where's that coming from? What is it actually you're looking for?
Did he really say not to eat that fruit? I want to try it. I don't know. Yeah, maybe
it's good to have someone give you advice, right? don't drink that cyanide. It'd be a great experience. You'll have another one, right? Yeah, okay.
All right, well, here's another one. It says, I don't feel that my perceived calling lines up with my current situation, job, in brackets. What do I do? Continue working in this job or should I quit?
It's a good question. Let me also press back behind that one. So what is it we're actually called to as Christians? What does God want from us? And I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I think the one thing he really wants from us is that Christ is formed in us. And I think that can happen anywhere.
So
I remember years ago, I was asking myself a similar question. What should my future look like? And one of my old pastors said to me, he said, Rick, you know, exactly that. What is it that God wants from you? He said, thought about it. He said, doesn't he want you to look like Jesus? Yep. He said, okay, if you focus on that, he'll make it very clear where you need to go when you need to go. And I would simply say that if you found yourself in this position, God knows where you are, and when it's time to go, he'll tell you. But it'll be hard to hear that if I'm focusing on other things other than Jesus. So keep him at the center, right? Keep seeking to be like him, and then God can speak to you very, very clearly about where to go and when. Is that okay? I think it takes a lot of the pressure off, actually, okay? Just look like him, and then he will lead and direct your paths. He said that. So that would be my encouragement to you. Just be like Jesus where you are and then trust him to open the doors that need to be opened. And he'll do that really well, actually. He really does care about you. You know that? He really does. He'll be all right.
He'd probably do that better than we do with trying to force doors open.
I suspect he probably would, actually. Yeah. It helps being God, you know?
Yeah. That's a good answer. This one is almost like, it seems like it's sort of like, in the same vein.
Right.
It says, I feel like family commitments and job workload and my physical condition doesn't actually leave me enough time to attend church as much. What do I do? Do I really have to be in church every week? And how would I go about actually making that a priority?
Yeah. I think it's probably fair to say, actually, that we probably work harder than most people have in history. If you're a slave in the ancient world, at least you got feast days off, and feast days took up about a quarter or a third of the year.
Serious?
Yeah.
Wow.
That's one of the reasons why the ancient world didn't actually produce a lot of stuff. So, but we work incredibly hard, and you've got people who are driving BMWs, and they work longer hours than slaves would. Now, I mean, there are slaves like the guys that work in the farms or on the galleys or work in the tin mines, and they're just non-persons. They just chew them up and throw them away. But in terms of, so I think we work incredibly hard, and sometimes that's imposed upon us. And then there are all kinds of other demands that are made on us. So I think we live in a really complex world where it's really, really demanding. And so I understand why people feel enormous pressure. And sometimes as Christians, we don't help. Right? We just make even more demands. So maybe there are some things we need to think about, choices we need to make. And I might have to choose. So if I want that really high-flying job, I need to realize it's probably going to cost me my family to some degree. And you have to make a choice about that, right? You just might have to choose and say, you know what? I'll live with less and have a richer family. Mm. I might have to make similar choices about a relationship with God. And Jesus tells the parable, right, of the sower, not what we call it the sower, but it's actually about the soils. You know the one? It doesn't talk about him. It talks about the soil. So it's really the parable of the soils. And what he's talking about is the state of human hearts. And he said to people, be careful how you hear. Because how you respond to my word is going to reveal what kind of heart you have. And there are some people who just have these hard hearts. come along to church on Sunday morning and it just doesn't make a dent, right? Bang, it's gone. They go home and watch the footy or the cricket, which is, you know, there's nothing wrong with footy or cricket, but just to let the word of God just bounce off you, that's not a good thing. And there are some people who are shallow, right? And it's all, oh, this is fantastic. I love this stuff. Isn't it really good? And up it grows. And the moment something tough comes along, they fall over. There's no depth to them, right? They're souffle people. No depth, right? And Jesus says, be careful how you hear. Right? Because our response can show that I'm a souffle person. Don't do it, right? And then the other people, the ones I want to talk about, are the ones where, yep, but there's all this other stuff, right? I've got to get my retirement money sorted out. I've got to make sure my kids get PhDs. Why do you want a PhD, by the way? They're for crazy people, right? I can't believe everyone wants master's degrees. And I'm thinking, are you nuts? What do you want a master's degree for, right? Lots of people do really good work without degree. Anyway, I'm undermining my own kind of educational program here. But all these people, and they want to do all this other stuff. And Jesus says these thorns grow up and they just quench whatever growth is there. So I understand the problem, and it sounds like you've got to make a decision about what matters to you. What's the most important thing? What's going to give you a center to your life? But I can tell you there's a lot of people who invested everything they have in their companies, and they end their life lonely and alone with broken families and 15 BMWs in the garage. And you just have to make choices. Is that where you want to end up? I'm not against BMWs, by the way. I'm just envious. But, you know, you make choices. What a person sows, they'll reap, Jesus says. And it's the way it is. Right? You know, I want to experience everything. Great, jump off a building and what you sow, you'll reap. Right? It's the way that God's made the world. So, hope that doesn't sound too harsh, but, we want to encourage you and help you and talk to somebody who's been down the road a bit. Get some advice.
There you go. That's a bit of wisdom. Talk to someone who's been down the road a bit. That's sounds like, you know, it's good to be discipled.
It is,
someone
actually
that's been a little bit further along the journey than you, and they can actually help you navigate change. Which probably,
I think so. Yep.
My two bobs worth. The next question I've had in is to deal with the topic of disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, really?
Yeah, mostly myself.
Oh, okay. There you go. Well, this question is: how do you deal with unanswered prayer or disappointment?
Yeah. Well, I've just. Bit of a backstory here. When I was young, I got a very rare eye disease, and it's a form of herpes, but a rare form. And it would start around my lip like a cold sore, and within 24 hours, it'd be in my eye. And I don't know if you've had a cold sore that's split, but have one on your cornea that splits, and it's interesting. So I think during, I can't remember the exact time now, I'm getting older, but for about 7 or 8 years, I would have to take off about 3 months every 2 years from school. And, you know, I'd spend probably at least 8 or 9 weeks in a dark room just until the eye healed over. And I grew up in the Pentecostal church, right? So you know all the answers. I've heard them, right? There's sin in your life, right? Ever gone through that one? I just think that's a load of cobblers, actually, to be frank.
Yeah, unrepented.
Yeah, I think I know what people are trying to do, but you want to really be careful. There's a whole other sermon behind that. But, you know, the book of Job, just to come back to this, I've heard people teach on the book of Job, and they pick up that text where Job says, what I feared has come upon me ago, so that's what was going on, right? You ever heard that? Okay. That's not to read the book of Job. The power of the book of Job is that Job is the most righteous man on all the earth. That's the power of Job, and he still suffers. And the guys that get into trouble are the people who come along and try to explain why it's right for this to be happening to Job, right? And they'll say things like, there's sin there. You know what happens at the end? God says to these guys, you better get Job to pray for you, otherwise I'm going to kill you because you've misrepresented my character. Pretty serious stuff. So I'd be very careful about being the one who sticks up their hand and says, there's sin in your life, right? I've heard all of that stuff. I must have been prayed for thousands of times. And I still have a damaged left eye, right? And that's okay. God is not committed to, he's going to do that at the end. But that's at the end. And when God sets everything right at the end, that means everything gets set right, including every little wicked thought I've had about somebody, that's going to be called to account too. So I just want to say to people, you know, we want all this blessing now, but if you read the scriptures, you can't get all the blessing without all the judgment. They both come together. right? So God in his mercy holds off from that. We don't get healed every time we pray, in the same way we don't get judged every time we do something that deserves it. And that's why it's always a request, and it's up to God to say yes or no, right? And you can't twist his arm. You trust him. The danger is to not ask at all. So I get so miffed because God has not answered my prayer. I go off a little huff somewhere. Don't do that, because that's all about who's in control, right? And we say he's our Lord, and then we get upset because he doesn't do what we tell him to. I mean, really? who's in charge here? So I think actually some of those things are part of our walk, where we actually get to learn that God is the one who chooses when and where, and we ask him and we trust him, and we trust him when he says not now. Right? And so I think that's why the cross sermon for me is just so important, because it's all about I am not in control. Rick Watts is not the center of the universe. And I come to a God who loves me, but in the end he's God, and he gets to choose how things happen. I'm not a stoic. Right? I always talk to him about stuff, but I'm prepared if he says, right? And I've had disappointments, you know. I could talk about some that are actually very, very real right now that I'm struggling with, right? Really having to come to terms with, where I think someone has actually broken their word to me, a very serious matter. Now, I wouldn't say this too publicly, but I've gone through something like that, and you know, I've been awake at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking, Lord, how could that happen? And all I hear back is, you know, Rick, you need to respond in a way that reflects my character. That's how you need to respond, because that's what this is all about, forming Christ in you. And I think that's the critical thing. How to deal with disappointment, bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, and I don't know that, I just want to say something here. I don't know that God actually makes people sick. Sometimes that happens because of judgment. But, you know, I'm not sure it's right to say, oh, it's God's will that you're suffering right now. Not in the sense that he somehow permitted. Well, in a sense, he allows it. But this is a really big topic. But, and I'll finish with this comment then. It's so big. Why didn't God send Jesus immediately after Adam and Eve fell? Ever asked that question?
It's a good question.
I don't know the answer to it. But what I do see is that God apparently takes his creation very, very seriously. And he respects its integrity. He doesn't keep wading in whenever things don't go the way he wants them to and beating people up. He doesn't do that kind of thing. He's a God that will let us crucify him. And in that act of our crucifying, he somehow brings our salvation. So I think there's stuff that happens because that's the way the creation is. And God doesn't necessarily intervene to change that. Right? So, you know, when someone gets it, when a child's born with spina bifida, I don't blame God for that. It's just there's a mystery here that I don't get. But the one thing I can point to is the cross, and that tells me that God is committed to restoring things and the resurrection. And that's how I deal with the disappointment and the unanswered prayer. And now I could, you know, I've rattled on already. I'm sorry about that.
You could almost say you filter your disappointment through the faithfulness of the cross.
Yeah. That's the only thing I can hang on to in the end, ultimately, is Jesus.
Yeah.
So, I had a bit of education. I don't trust human rationality. I just don't. Yeah. We're nowhere near as clever as we think we are. Right? And we do some amazing things. Ecclesiastes talks about this, right? I invent something called a shovel and I dig and look, what the wonderful hole I've dug, and then I fall into it. Okay. Or I develop something called an axe that's really sharp and I'm chopping a tree and feeling really kind of, you know, smug about that. Look at me, I'm chopping it, get a splinter in my eye. And Ecclesiastes talks about this, right? All of human action has some kind of, there's an ambiguity about it. And you just realize we don't control half the stuff we do. And that's why I find Jesus so immensely attractive. He's the only way it makes sense of life to me. And I've read the philosophers. I've read those guys. I'm not an expert. Look at the Greek world, you know, the pinnacle of human reason. They thought slaves were less than humans. Women were really not really human at all. And only the elite people should be. I know where the world that's based on rationality leads. And it's ugly and it's horrible. So I really take seriously this is the wisdom of God. That's the only path that will lead to life. And that sometimes is going to involve me being confused. But I'll trust him. Anyone who died for me is not going to play fast and loose with my life. I know that. Right. Sorry, that's a long... I'm a jolly preacher. I should
there
just
go. Seriously, some gold Gold. I've said it many times in our youth ministry, being a youth pastor, but hearing what Rick's saying right now, the value in it is the application of it. You can't get angry with Rick for not putting on the sunblock, because you'll go out there and you will get stuff that will try to burn you.
Yep.
But actually listening to what is being said and going, okay, how do I actually apply that to my life will prevent you getting burnt in some situations that you could navigate through. The next question is from someone that happened to be here this morning, Rick.
Oh, good. Great. There was somebody here.
Yeah, exactly. they said, you spoke of humility this morning. Do you have any practical suggestions, tips, keys about how we may learn and change from our standard competitive, egotistical way of thinking to being more godly and have more godly humility that you spoke of?
Oh, yeah. Okay, the first thing is to realise you actually have, pardon me, screwed up a lot in your life and you need to own it, right? Can I use that language here? I don't know. I talk to a whole bunch of different people.
Can.
There's a wonderful movie called The Big Kahuna. It's based on a stage play. Danny DeVito's in it and who's there? It's a guy called Baptist Bob and another guy. Who is he, the one who's now in trouble?
I know the movie, but
anyway, it's an interesting thing, but there's a great scene where Baptist Bob he's kind of got this very righteous view of the world, and he's taking on this other guy, and I can't remember the issue, but they end up coming to have a fight over it. They're three guys they sell oils, and they're at a kind of an oil show or something, and they're sharing a room together. And after this thing blows over and this other guy storms out, Danny DeVito says to Baptist Bob, he says, the problem is, the reason why you don't have integrity is because you don't realise that you've done things you should be sorry for. There's a powerful moment. He said, you know, you'll never understand what it means to be human until you've done something that you wish with all your power you could change and you cannot. And, that's the point is, whether you know it or not, folks, you already have, right? So I think that's one of the things that really helps us realise, you know what? I really messed up, and that's something to be humble about. I think too, just practical, like learning to laugh at yourself. You know, like recognize when you're a dork.
Sing it, Justin Bieber.
Right? You know, I think there was Billy Graham was once being interviewed, and someone made a comment about something, and asked him what he thought, and he said, "Oh, I think that's a bit silly." And the guy said, "Well, you said it." And it was just Billy's response was just, wow, well, that was really stupid, wasn't it, right? And, I mean, he just owned his stupidity, and there's something about that I think that's absolutely beautiful, right?
Yeah, wow.
It's just realising the world is not about me. I'm just a human being, and that's okay. It's all right to be human. It's all right not to be perfect in every respect or super capable. It's okay. God gets that. Mm. And then not expecting that of other people.
Right? Yeah, wow.
Ooh. So just little things like that, you know. And then not being so self-focused, just being able to be self-forgetful and learning to pay attention to other people when they're there. When someone's in front of you, give them your full attention.
Yeah.
Right? And just, it's not about my agenda. It's how can I bring life to them. I think things like that, I just really diffuse a lot of this fuss about myself and have I achieved my goals and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, there can be, just, I think, tremendous liberation in that.
Who's enjoying hearing Rick unpack some of these
different
questions that
are
thrown
right?
So far? One thing I am enjoying pretty soon, I did just see Simon get Jen Grubb is that bubble tea? Oh. So wow. How do you change a washer in a tap so it doesn't come out brown?
I don't know that washers necessarily change that.
I don't know. Call a plumber. Okay. The next question that we have here, we've got time for a couple more.
Okay, I'll try
just
and
a
get
heads
the answer
up.
Short.
Yeah, well, we can go blitz through the last few if you want.
I'll try.
But the next couple are slightly larger than the blitz ones, I think. It says, what does disciplining unsaved friends look like in a pluralist, politically charged culture like ours?
Discipling?
That's what I meant.
Good. I was just thinking,
I want to discipline them.
Well, look,
there's discipline
in
discipling. Jen, could you send that message to my chance?
In order to stop me waffling on, I just need to just say some things without explaining where they come from. I don't think we're called to be the moral police of the universe. But I think we're called to be holy. And some of us might be thinking, how can you be holy and not be the moral policeman? Well, that depends what you think holiness is. I think holiness is measured by the degree when people have met us, they feel more alive afterwards than they did before. I think that's the measure of holiness. We bring life to people, right? And the only one who has life in himself is God.
Yeah.
I know that. Look at my hair. There was a time I, you know, played drums, it was down here. Now it's all gone, right? I don't have life in myself. Only God does. And that's what I try to bring to people, just his life. And if that's my agenda, there are times I might have to say to somebody, you know, I really like you, but that's a really dumb thing to do. Right? It's not helping you. It's not. And I think Jesus kind of says that to the woman caught in adultery, you know, sweetheart, just don't go sin more. And it's not because he's been the moral policeman. I think he says, this is killing you. Stop it, right? It's dumb. I love you too much. So I think that's it, really. It's I don't see my job as trying to convert people. I grew up with that. I was a tract terrorist. You know, the little tracks, right? And you know, it didn't. Then I tried the apologetics thing. I'd go to uni. So second time around, I knew how the thing worked. I'd look for some first year, hapless first year, invite them for coffee, and the great white evangelical shark, right, would leap on in and, you know, I'd talk to them and I kept defeat all their arguments, and then none of them ever wanted to become Christians.
Wow.
I couldn't quite work out why. And I'm like, well, of course they wouldn't. Look at the kind of person you are. You don't care about them. You just cared about winning the argument.
Wow.
Now, I can talk about that stuff if people want to, but actually I think if I follow Jesus' example and pour out my life to someone, just to be genuine and authentic and to actually care about them, what they're working through, and not feeling I have to push them through the program.
Well,
God's got their email address, right? He'll take care of them. Doesn't all have to happen with me. And I think what is troubling sometimes in our sharing the gospel actually dehumanizes people and us. And I think that's actually a profoundly blasphemous thing.
Wow.
Because the gospel's all about what it means to be truly human, and we can share it in a way that actually dehumanizes. That is not a good thing, friends. Not a good thing. So, you know, I just think of, you know, how do I relate to people in ways that bring life? And people can say no, and Jesus doesn't chase them. Right? He'll respect that decision. Mm. So, it's fine, you know. And, you know, we could talk about, you know, how pluralist are we. We're not really. I think that we just kid ourselves. That's one way of one group putting their agenda over everybody else. And there's a way of saying that politely but firmly, you know.
Yeah.
Okay. Everyone has to stand for something. Human beings make choices about stuff, so let's talk about it.
Yeah.
And happy to do that, but not in a way that's about a battle. Right? I'm not trying to win. We already have won, right?
Yeah.
For crying out loud. I mean, the world, everything is ours in Christ, and so why do we have to get upset about this in that sense? Right? So, all right. That was another long answer to a short question.
No, that was a good one.
I need to stop. Something happens.
Yeah. Well, we'll see how we go with this next one, then. What do you think our society needs most from the church, apart from the obvious, the gospel, in this current season?
Well, society is it's a great question, but society is really complex, right? I'm looking at a group of people here, and you aren't society. Society is an intellectual construct, right? This is interesting. Nowhere does Jesus tell us to love the church. God does. Jesus loves, but we're never told to love the church. We're told to love our brothers and sisters. I think that's a really important distinction, because the church can become an institution. And I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody else, but I wonder if part of the reason why the Roman church is in such trouble, and by the way, to call them Roman, I'm not trying to be narky. It's just I have friends who are Greek Orthodox, and they get very upset when I say the Roman Catholic church, because they think the Roman church is heretical, right? So, you know, we're universal. The Greek Orthodox Church says, no, you're not. And the Armenian Orthodox say, and the Greeks, they're heretics too. And then the Syrian Orthodox, it just goes on and on and on, right? God love them all. But I think part of the reason why the Roman Church is in trouble is because at some point it loved the church more than it loved its brothers and sisters. Mm. Right? So I don't know what society is, but I don't know who you are. And my neighbour, that's the one I'm called to love. So for me, it's you really have to work out who your neighbours are and then what you mean to actually love them where they are. Right? So society, it's just too big and too general for me. So if I get invited to speak to a big group, I can't talk to you individually where you are, because I don't know you unless the Holy Spirit drops something into my heart that just kind of pops out and you go, how did you know that, right? So I really want to say, I think what the world needs most from us is that we actually look like Jesus as much as we can.
Yeah, wow.
And that's going to work itself out in different ways individually in whatever setting you find yourself. Because our society is complex. It's not the same. And you just have to work out, so what's going on in this situation? What's going on in that situation? And part of this is to learn to listen. In fact, that's one of the things that we try to teach people when they're learning to be, you know, scholars. The mark of a good scholar is they listen first.
Yeah.
They ask questions. They don't assume they know.
Yeah.
I don't know your journey. And one way that a little example has helped me here, some of you might know that John Smith died recently. Anyone know John Smith? So I worked with him very closely for a while and had a huge impact on my life. But one of the moments that stuck with me, and John talked about this, was we were down in St Kilda in Melbourne. Lots of country kids sleeping rough, 3 o'clock in the morning. We're chatting with this young guy and... you know, John's sharing the gospel. I'm just trying to watch how this thing happens because I have no idea, right? And he knows how to do it. And at one point he said to this guy, you know, God is like a father. And we're all nice people here, so I won't tell you what he said back, but you can imagine. The air just went blue. If it's anything like my effing da-da-da-da-da-da-da, old man, you can stick him up your da-da-da-da-da-da-da-ba-ba and stormed off, right? And John, you know, he thought about that and he was right. He said, you know, the motivation was in the right place. He just didn't know that kid's story.
Yeah, wow.
Right? And so is God a father? Yes, he is. But that kid has no knowledge of any fatherhood of that kind, only fatherhood he's got. So you want to be really careful about calling God father.
Mm.
Right? There, I mean, there are some women, there might even be some in this congregation, this church, for whom father means someone coming down the hallway at the early hours of the morning to do nasty things to them. So yeah, I really do believe in the Bible. I care about God being Father. But you've got to understand what that means before you say it when people hear it. There's another human being out there with a different story and they might not hear this in the same way I do. So that's what I love about Jesus in John's Gospel. You know, if you watch the way he works, John doesn't have as many stories about Jesus as Matthew, Mark and Luke do. The ones he has are much longer and it's great to watch him in action. He always starts where they are. Right? Now, you've got to have a tremendous sense of who you are to be able to give up the ground and start where somebody else is. You think about that, right? Because the whole thing in marketing is you claim the ground, right? And then you know. But that's not Jesus. He's just vulnerable with people. And the woman at the well, he starts and says, look, I'm thirsty. Starts with his own need. Right? There's just something profound about that. And out of that, he's able to speak to that person. So I think that's kind of the idea behind it here, right? You've got to realize that people have their own narratives, and if they really do matter in God's eyes, then that narrative matters, and we need to hear it before we speak to it. Right? And not in a way that's judgmental. One last story. Many years ago, I was teaching in a European country, and there was a chap who was a fairly significant figure in the evangelical movement in Europe, and we'd been talking about the grace of Jesus in John and just how stunning that is, and he said, look, can I talk to you at some point? And you know when someone says that, sometimes you get a sense of, whoa. And I don't, you know, I don't have I just kind of picked that up and thinking, okay, this is going to be. So I spent the time between then and when we're going to meet later in the afternoon, I just said, Lord, you know, please control my face. I've just got a sense that something's going to come out here and I just want, when I hear this thing. And so he came and talked to me and... because, you know, it's unspecific. He'd once had sex with a sheep and had been carrying that with him all his life. And, you know, the thing was, when he confessed that, you know what he was looking at? He's looking at my face. Because, you know, it's other people's faces who tell us who we are. Do you know that? We learn who we are by looking into other people's faces. You're on your way to work and someone gives you a dirty look, it wrecks your day, right? Our faces have this incredible power. God talks about, may the Lord cause his countenance to shine upon you. That's what you can do, right? So it was that moment of saying, Lord, just when this guy shares whatever it is, and I think it's going to be pretty, you know, I want through your Holy Spirit for him to see, you know, just the fact that, you know what? Yeah, and what else? Because good brother, there's nothing you can do that can ever outrun the love of God that's there on the cross. There's nothing so bad you've done that the love of God on the cross can't deal with. And to just be able to say that in a relaxed and easy way. Yep, I know it was really bad, but God's love is so much greater and we're done with that and we can set you free. If that's the kind of life we live as Christians, you know, that kind of vastness of the love of God, doesn't mean we can't talk seriously about stuff, but it puts it in a context of grace where actually the love of God is the thing that becomes the controlling dynamic and not the guilt. And then you can talk about shame and guilt, right, because it's there, but you don't traffic in it. Right? The coin of this realm is God's amazing love, and he's wanting to give people, and then people become incredibly open and authentic about who they are. And I want to say that in our church communities, folks, these should be places where people, by looking into our faces, realize I can be genuine. And sometimes what they'll do is open up just a little bit, and they're not looking in their heart, they're looking in our face to see what the response will be.
Wow. Right?
And that response is going to tell them whether they can open up further and really encounter the love of God, or whether they think, this is not safe, I need to shut down. Right? That's why legalism is such a really, really bad thing. And I think that's what makes the Pharisees children of the devil.
Oh, wow.
Right? Because they think it's about keeping rules, and it's not. It's about keeping people.
Oh, wow.
Because only people are made in God's image. And that's what rules are about. They're about keeping people. And sometimes the rules don't do that, so you kind of have to let them go. And Jesus did that with the Pharisees in the Sabbath, right? They thought it was all about Sabbath keeping. No, no, no. Sabbath was made to keep people, because the only thing made in God's image are people, not the Sabbath law. Not even the Bible is made in God's image, only people. That's profound, isn't it?
Wow.
Okay. That's another sermon. I really need
well,
to...
Well, we could. All right. Well, let's not... We'll wrap. Sorry. Obviously, we couldn't get to every single question.
Apologise.
But that's all right, because I think you going a bit deeper with some of those other questions has been beneficial for us to go a little bit deeper.
Great question.
And in a moment, we're actually super blessed to have Melvin and Chrissy and Jolene and I don't know who else have cooked up a bit of a storm. Malaysian curry that I've been told is good la. So I'm ready for that.
Hey.
And some tea, some bubble tea, which is going to be really good. But how about one real short final question right at the very start?
Okay.
And I'll keep it short because I'll jump in and say.
No, keep it short. You're doing brilliantly.
But you talked about right at the start the, I suppose, the whole focus of this life is to become more like Christ.
Yeah.
What do you think is the best way for us individually and collectively to be transformed and become more like Christ? Is it doing a Bachelor of Theology at Alpha Crucis College, followed by a Master's, and then a Doctorate, so you could talk to Rick Watts?
Gee, I must be really spiritual. Look, you know, it's actually, this is a really important question, and people have asked about this, and we're not the first, all through the history of not just, you know, well, you understand the church actually grows out of Israel. We're grafted into that. So we have a long history all the way back to Adam and Eve. And, you know, I think the answer, the biblical answer is really simple. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, I don't think it's try harder. Actually, I think that's actually a really bad answer. Because what does try harder do? It only strengthens my will. And what's the problem? My will. Okay. And in fact, you know, this is a great thing about Galatians. And the prophets knew. I mean, read the prophets. They know the rules change people. They know that. Ezekiel knows that. Isaiah knows that. Right? Habakkuk knows that. The law will not bring change. That's what they want the Spirit for. And if you read Galatians, it's the Spirit that wars against the flesh. So be filled with the Spirit, right? And let the Spirit of Jesus in you war against that stuff. Well, it's not happening as quickly as I like. Well, yeah, good luck to you. You don't get to control this thing, guys, actually. Let the Spirit do his thing, right? And trust him to do that. Right? And we keep doing all this navel gazing, and the problem with that is you get navel lint in your eye all the time. Don't do that, right? Just give yourself to Jesus, have him fill you with the Spirit, and then if you're going to fall off your trike, you fall off your trike, get back up, and just off you go again, okay? So this is, I found this really helpful, and Paul gets into trouble for this. People say, what? So you're saying we should sin more that grace may abound? Why do they say that? They say that because Paul says, you know what? If you put your trust in Jesus, even if you sin, it doesn't matter. What about up naughtiness. Right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to people who he knows want to look like Jesus. What's he getting at? Right? So I'm in Brazil a number of years ago, and I'm watching Man United in the glory days play Chelsea, and they're playing in Moscow. Anyone watch that one years ago? It's amazing because Ronaldo missed. He went to penalties and he missed, right? And I'm thinking, they pay this guy millions. Yeah. I could miss for half that. Right? And then, you know, John Terry?
Yeah.
Last one, and what does he do? Right? Falls over. Falls over. What do you think he wakes up with every night in a cold sweat recalling? Right? Why do they do that? When these guys are practicing, they just nail them every single time. Why did Ronaldo miss? Pressure.
Mm. Yeah.
What did Terry miss? Pressure.
Pressure.
And you know what the gospel says? The pressure's off because all that stuff has already been dealt with by Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? And when that happens and the pressure's off, suddenly you start kicking goals.
Mm.
Right? Because you're not thinking about not trying to sin. Now you're thinking about living the fullness of the life that God has given you.
Wow.
And that's not about you. That's about focusing. Right? And we're going to screw it up. Of course we are. We're not perfect yet. But the thing is, don't let that become the reality.
Yeah.
Right? Because if you give it that power, it will control you. And Jesus died to destroy its power. And Luther got that. Yes, Satan, give me the list of all the stuff I've done. Give me more, give me more, give me more. Right? All of that doesn't matter. Jesus died for it. It's dealt with.
Wow.
And I think living in that, because I know you all want to look like Jesus. You all want to do that. That's why you're here.
Yeah.
Well, let the Holy Spirit work on that and bring his life and freedom to you. And then the gospel really does become good news, actually, you know. It's really wonderful stuff. And you know, this is Paul. He's brilliant. I really like him. And I have said enough.
That is great. See you, Rick. Thank you so much.